Well, we're glad to have Brother John and Sister Karen Gabrowski with us for the convention. Brother John has selected as his subject, Cast All Your Anxiety on Him. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Well, hello. Brethren, let me bring the love and the greetings of the Metro Detroit Ecclesia Brethren with me today. And I know Brother John brought some of the love, but Brother Dale told me to give a double dose. So that's what I'm doing. And I'd like to thank all of you for your warm hospitality and your warm Christian love. Well, here we are, brethren. We're at the end of 2014, and we're starting into a new year. And we've seen a lot of changes in the world. Brother Bob brought out some of those changes that we're starting to see in the world in his talk earlier. And, you know, those are not completely unexpected. We know them. We know that they're going to happen. We've read the scriptures, and we understand the trouble that's coming upon the world. And, you know, every year, as we do a look back over the previous year, we have this unique opportunity that we're able to take some time, and we look back at our successes and perhaps maybe some failures, and to determine what still needs our attention. And keeping in mind the past year's experiences, I would really like to talk to you about anxieties and cares, as our text up here indicates. And these are cares and anxieties that we encounter throughout our life. And also, we want to know, how do the scriptures recommend that we overcome them to avoid the damage that they can cause to our spiritual growth in Christ? And we're going to use a text of scriptures for our lesson from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. And I'm taking this from the New International Version, and I showed this to Brother Dale, and he says, well, wait a minute, I don't recognize that. But this is New International Version that I'm quoting here, because I think it really conveys the thought very appropriately. But let me read this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And as the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. Well, brother, when we look at those scriptures, there's five suggested activities that I want to address. And these are admonitions to us. They're encouragements to us. And let me read what the five are out of those scriptures. And you may think of or see other ones in the scriptures, but these were the five that really struck me. One, humble yourself. Two, cast all your anxiety on him. Three, be alert and sober of mind. Four, stand firm in the faith. And five, suffer a little while. And then there's two promises. And the two promises are from God. And they confirm what he will do as a result of us fulfilling the five activities. And it says that in one, he will lift you up. The idea is he will exalt you in due time. And two, he will restore. The idea is he will repair you. And he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that idea of steadfast, it's really an interesting concept, because that steadfast means that it's going to settle you. It's going to give you peace. And that's really the idea. And that is the Christian experience. And then there is a warning. And some might call it a very grave warning about one crafty predator. Your enemy, the devil, is looking for someone to devour. And again, we find a very interesting word there, devour. Because devour means, it means to consume entirely. And that's what he wants to do, is to consume you entirely. And the idea is gulping. You can think of what gulping means. It means like taking in large quantities. Gulping with the intent of what? Of full consumption. I'm not going to address these in order, but I think you'll see how they're all important. And these are important points for our growth in Christ, as new creatures in Christ. 1 Peter 5:6. It begins this series of scriptures by exhorting us to first be humble. And then it explains that we have to turn all of our anxieties over to God for His consideration. And I suppose that we would have questions in our mind when we first begin our Christian walk. And a couple of the questions that would come to my mind is, first, when we turn all of our anxieties and troubles over to God, doesn't that give the impression that we aren't learning how to solve even the smallest problems on our own? Isn't that what the world tells us we need to do? Hey, toughen up. You can solve that on your own. Secondly, wouldn't we like to get into a time machine and get some relief from the cares of life by going back to what we had before the problem existed? Wouldn't that be something? The old nature would probably say, yeah, that's not a bad idea. But the new creature in Christ, being familiar with the scriptures and the promises of God, would say absolutely no. And even that sounds strange, doesn't it? What those who would observe the Christian experience would say, why do you want to put up with all that? I mean, wouldn't you rather just get out of this situation? But as a Christian, we say no. As a consecrated believer, we understand what's at stake. You see, because if we're only looking for the relief that comes from the elimination of a problem or a worry to put us back in the same condition that we enjoyed before it came on us, then, you know, our expectations are far below our privilege in Christ. And that's a privilege, that is a principle that we have to learn. Because I don't think that this is a natural conclusion that we come to without the lessons that the scriptures provide us. The elimination of a problem without any lessons learned, and to go back to what we had prior to the problem, it kind of negates the idea of a life getting closer to our ultimate reward of being lifted up or being exalted, as the scripture in 1 Peter 5:6 would imply. Remember, that was one of the first promises. Nevertheless, all anxiety and worries have to be dealt with according to 1 Peter 5:7. Because if they're left unchecked, they can lead to a variety of associated problems including, but not limited to, discouragement. And we know that discouragement will put the brakes on any real spiritual growth we might expect in ourselves. We can call this discouragement a sort of a spiritual paralysis. That's where Satan's work tries to take a toll upon us. That's where he tries the gulping process. He's a predator upon those who have unresolved anxieties or cares. Looking back at our quoted scripture in 1 Peter 5, we see it's also a blessing and a relief to understand the point made in 1 Peter 5:10, that after you have suffered a little while, God will make you strong, firm, and steadfast, but in due time. So we have to understand that there is a time element here involved for these cares and anxieties to do their perfect work upon us. Now, I think if we go around the room, we could take a poll of brethren and find out that we're all involved in something that's causing some anxiety in our life. I think also if we went around the room, we could probably find brethren who are having similar problems and anxieties. We know this because 1 Peter 5:9 tells us that. Today I want to look at one of the many potential anxieties or cares in life. And I'm sure that we share that in common. Some of us will share that in common. And it's called disappointment. Remember at the beginning I said that we look back at the past year. And when we look back at the past year, we see our successes and maybe some failures. That we feel like we really need to work on those, on the failures. Well, disappointment is one of those things where we look back and we say, hey, you know what? Things didn't work out right. So what exactly is disappointment? Well, you know, the dictionary has a definition for disappointment. We kind of have an idea of what it might be. But disappointment is a feeling of being let down. It's a feeling of sadness or frustration because something wasn't as good, attractive. It wasn't as satisfactory as expected. Or because something hoped for didn't happen. As you do your look back over the past year, maybe things haven't turned out the way that you thought they would. Pertaining to you, pertaining to a loved one's health. Those of you who are still in the workforce, maybe your occupation didn't work out right. For the young ones, maybe marital status hasn't come knocking at your door yet. And maybe you're wondering, hey, what's going on? Maybe you thought someone would be a source of companionship and strength in your life, but they haven't been there for you. Maybe some of your family relationships have become strained or broken. Things that fall short of our expectation can lead to a feeling of disappointment in life. And while you're going through a disappointing experience, you may have a thought to yourself or said it out loud. Have you ever said, never in a million years would I have thought that this would happen? Not in 2 million years would I have thought this would happen. And the rest of it might go something like this. This was not what my vision had in it. Yet with a look back on the entire course of your life, you might see with the eyes of faith a bigger picture. You might see a picture full of opportunities, full of opportunities of growth and blessings you received, irrespective of your expectations. Your life may not have taken the precise course that you envisioned for yourself when you were first beginning your adult life. But rest assured that it has taken a course that God has envisioned for you according to His vision. Take heart, be strengthened, knowing that your past is preparing you for something bigger in the future work of the kingdom. Now, I can relate an experience in my life. And early in my career, I would become very disappointed with my superiors. You know, I would go into work every day and those people would never recognize my skills. I was so disappointed. And I'd look at the messes that I would be expected to fix. And then I'd think to myself, how in the world is this getting me any closer to the job I really want? It was hard to fight discouragement. But, you know, there's one thing that I did learn through all of the experiences. After all the years of disappointment, of heartache, of self-doubt, and that's when I stopped my obsession with the job I wanted, and I left it in the hands of the Lord, I got the job I loved. And that's an important principle. I learned that I had stopped growing because of my discouragement. I refused to apply myself to the job I'd been given. And when my attitude changed, the positive influence of my experiences, they began to get rosier. Those jobs were opportunities to learn skills that I would love. I tried to work with Colossians 3:23 as my guide. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. See, the scripture started to lift me and put me in a better frame of mind when I looked at all the problems that I was having dumped in my lap. Our walk with the Lord is similar. We have to grow more capable of accepting a wider range of tasks in our consecration by learning from difficult challenges and experiences and rejoice in the knowledge that the Lord is working on our behalf. From a spiritual standpoint, growth must take place in many areas. We need to accomplish a growth in the fruit of the Spirit that has to grow. Faith in God. Obedience to our calling. Confidence in the Scriptures. Increase in the Holy Spirit. And a personal strength of character through our Lord's assistance. And many times, brethren, those will only grow through adversity. From our chosen scripture text in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. It shows that God allows these experiences to help us to grow over a period of time through our acceptance of those uncomfortable challenges so that we will be ready for the job we will love. Don't run away from challenges. Meet them head on with the Lord's assistance to make you stronger. What bigger job could there be than to help the world of mankind up that highway of holiness? Remember what we're working for. We heard it mentioned in several of the talks earlier today. This is how we grow into the bigger job that we will love. Well, Apostle Paul explains it this way in Romans 5:3-4. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. And I'm reading from the Amplified now. Those of you who have Amplified, put your New International Version aside. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship. And I highlighted that because that's an important thing we have to understand. They produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, meaning fortitude, it develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Brethren, simply put, this is the formula for sustained growth for a future purpose, for that future job that you'll love. We must not forget what pressure and affliction produce for us. Think of the afflictions and the cares of life as irritations, because that's really what they are. They are irritations. And disappointments are just one out of a list of many irritations in life. I only chose one because it just seemed like the natural one to look at when you're kind of reviewing the past year. They're similar to like an irritating grain of sand. That, remember what the sand does when it gets into the oyster? And over a period of time, that grain of sand, it becomes a valuable pearl. Brethren, you're being prepared to appreciate many great pearls in your life that will come into your possession through a lot of irritations and a lot of work. And these are valuable pearls of faith, pearls of character. And after they come into your possession and are continuing to grow, you must protect them from the cares of the world, because they're too precious to lose. Discouragements and cares of life can disrupt their growth and threaten to take our pearls away. Our 1 Peter 5:9 verse tells us about the biggest thief of your pearls, and that's the great deceiver, Satan. There's a great battle going on out there. There's so much diversity that is trying to take you off of modern terminology, take you out of your game. Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Well, the anxiety or irritation of disappointment that I want to discuss today can provide a good source of strength and growth in our Christian walk, your consecrated walk. We've all experienced it. But if it's not addressed properly, it can lead to discouragement and a work stoppage with our growth in Christ. And whether it has a positive influence producing a pearl or a negative influence is really dependent on us, because God will fulfill his part of the deal. So really, the variable is us, if it will form that beautiful pearl. We're going to use the book of Nehemiah today to examine a lesson of disappointment and discouragement that the Israelites, along with Nehemiah, learned to overcome while they reconstructed the wall that surrounded Jerusalem after their return from exile in Babylon. We're not going to get into that part of the story. That's an awfully long story, and we certainly don't have enough time to cover all that. But let's see if we can find the five activities that we have to do, and the two promises from God if we do them, and the one lion who's trying to disrupt our effort within the story of Nehemiah. And Brother Joe told me that that the class here in Chicago went through a study on Nehemiah, and you know, there's a lot of pictures involved in the book of Nehemiah, and if you haven't taken the opportunity to read that book, I strongly recommend it. But as the there is a reprint article, I don't have it in front of me here, but it does describe how this is the growth of the Christian is laid out through the entire book of Nehemiah. And if you get into that, you'll see what the reprint article is all about. So chapter 1 starts out with Nehemiah giving his own account of some news about Jerusalem reaching him in the Persian city of Shushan, not far from Babylon. And this part of the book is all done in the first person. And I am reading from God's Word translation here. And as we pick up this narration, this is actually Nehemiah speaking. And here we start in verse number 3. They told me, those who survived captivity are in the province. They're enduring serious troubles. and they're being insulted. The wall of Jerusalem has been broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And when I heard this, I sat down and I cried. I mourned for days. I continued to fast and pray to the God of heaven. If you listen to that account of the news reaching Nehemiah, you can probably hear 3 points of our definition of disappointment. The sadness, the frustration, the failed hopes, being let down by others. Those are all feelings that Nehemiah encountered in just this one report. And he said that he sat down and he cried. And maybe at some point in your life you've felt like sitting down and pouring out your feelings of disappointment through tears. And if so, you know the level of disappointment that he felt. Up to this time that he got the news about Jerusalem. If you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, you know that he was enjoying, it was a relatively easy life compared to the other Jewish exiles. He had a job in the king's palace. Many would consider that to be a very good job. He was a cupbearer to the king. And that meant that he had limited and restrained access. And he had opportunity to have visitation in front of the king. I think it's safe to say in the fullest sense, Nehemiah was, he was disappointed that his expectations for the rebuilding of Jerusalem were not being met. And that he and the other Jews had not been pleasing in God's estimation. We'll see through a little more discussion of the story that the real trouble for all of them was rooted in a lack of obedience. And that started much earlier. And although they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, the unfortunate thing is they failed to remain humble and obedient. Don't forget, the first point of our scriptures in 1 Peter 5, it said to be humble was that first requirement. I don't think they showed that. Delay after delay came to the builders. We're going to pick up the story in verse 6. Nehemiah earlier mentioned he fasted and prayed, and he looked for God's direction in the matter. Nehemiah's prayer is recorded in chapter 1. We'll see that he makes a full confession of the sinful behavior of himself, his ancestors, and the entire number of the sons of Israel. And then Nehemiah began to recite all of the precious promises that God made to Israel. And those promises were given back in Leviticus 23 and given back in Deuteronomy 30. Remember that our 1 Peter 5 verses had 2 promises from God, but both began with our humility being exercised first. And we'll see that Nehemiah began right there. Nehemiah 1, 6 and 7. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. In short, what was he saying? In short, he was saying, we are sinners. And although we continue to sin, we ask for forgiveness and mercy where we have strayed and fallen short of your divine standards. We're also aware that our well-being is in your hands. Nehemiah was showing us his humility. He was showing the humility that he had to exhibit. in verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah quotes the promise that was made by God to the sons of Israel from Deuteronomy 30, 2 and 3, in which God told them what he would do if they were humble and obedient. Nehemiah 1, 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, you keep my commandments and you do them. Though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. He knew that the problems that had come to them, they were rooted in their failure to keep these commandments. So he prayed to God to forgive him and all the others who had violated the requirements of God, because he knew they were in constant need of forgiveness. It was also his way of saying that despite the report that he received about Jerusalem, he wasn't disappointed or discouraged about the fulfillment of God's precious promises. His faith in the promises was strengthened, but because he recited the scriptures about God's precious promises concerning the future blessings that were pledged to the sons of Israel. Be faithful to the promises of God, and knowing that God will be faithful to those promises was the fourth point in our 1 Peter 5 scriptures. We do the same thing, don't we? When we pray for what? The full establishment of the kingdom, don't we? And I think that's kind of what he was looking at here. What's the point here that we're seeing with our example of Nehemiah? Kind of take a moment to take a breath. A full confession of sin. A contrite heart. A humble spirit. Showed God that Nehemiah was remorseful for the wayward attitude of him, his contemporaries, and his ancestors. Nehemiah gave all of his worries. He gave every bit of his worries, disappointments, and desire for serving others over to God. Point two. That was point two. Cast all your anxiety on him. Because we don't have the natural ability within us to overcome the problems that confront us. We're at our strongest when we realize our weaknesses and ask God to forgive us and increase our strength that it will sustain us in every time of need. That is why Nehemiah is an example of the type of humility that's asked for in 1 Peter 5, 6 that we looked at earlier in the study. When we approach God with a humble attitude by showing him with our recognition that all of our weaknesses and our inability to battle against the flesh alone is not sufficient for us, we need him at every point of our anxieties and our cares of life. And as him being the Father, as was said earlier, that is a very close relationship, a very close relationship. And we have to treat it as such and share everything with the Father. The interesting thing is that in the eyes of God, when we acknowledge our weaknesses, he actually sees us as strong. Paul expressed it best in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10. New American Standard this time. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Nehemiah's strength and direction, like our strength and direction, it comes from above. Feelings of disappointment that emote the degree of sadness that Nehemiah experienced, they're capable of developing that discouragement even in the strongest person, natural person, the flesh. But in the spiritual, our spiritual side, our strength is when we go to the Father with all of our anxieties. Because he looks at that as our strength. We must never feel bad about ourselves because we have these feelings that we're not strong enough to handle our own problems. God wants you to look to him for strength and help in every time of need. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even in life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Nehemiah showed his trust in God, and then he waited. And he waited. And he waited some more. This fulfilled point five from earlier, suffered a little while from 1 Peter 5. As we continue our reading of Nehemiah, we see in Nehemiah 2, 1 to 5, that after he prayed day and night for 4 months, he then proceeded to pray one more time in the presence of the king. Nehemiah 2, 1 to 5. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Can you imagine? You're standing there in front of the king, and he asks you, "What do you want?" And you very quietly short prayer. I don't know if anyone else has taken the opportunity to do that. I have. And I'll tell you how refreshing. You just take a short moment every time of anxiety. Then the king said to me, let me move on. I like the way that Nehemiah handles the prayer life in our quoted scripture. And let me go on to a little farther because I see my time is getting short. Let's go on. This is what Nehemiah asked for at the conclusion of his prayer in chapter 1. Okay, so chapter 1, he asked a short prayer. And in chapter 1, he said, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." The king listened to Nehemiah. He listened to him explain why he was sullen. And we should keep in mind that previously this king had decreed in Ezra 4:7-23 that the walls should not be rebuilt. And he reinforced that decree by warning anyone who was negligent in carrying out his decree. It was attached a threat. There was a threat of punishment. Perhaps, probably death, I would imagine. Also, think of this. An expression of sadness before the king was not permissible. you could not come into the king's presence with a sullen face and attitude. After Nehemiah explained his sorrow, the king's heart softened. He softened toward the story, and he blessed Nehemiah with everything he asked for. He provided safe passage to Jerusalem. He gave him a small company of soldiers. He gave him letters of permission and introduction. He gave him access to enough wood to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. See, the power of God is certainly an amazing force. Nehemiah's approach in handling his problems found favor with the Heavenly Father. And we'll discover later he was commissioned to do a greater work than he had done before. Nehemiah received the answer to his prayers. His pearl was formed. And the resulting growth prepared him for something more. And that was to supervise the rebuilding of a once great city. And then I said to them, here's Nehemiah. He's now at Jerusalem. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in? That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be in a reproach. And I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Well, brethren, when we listen to that, we understand that that pearl of faith and Nehemiah, the growth that Nehemiah received over that period of time, he didn't just keep it inward, but he made it an outward growth as well. And he shared that with those who would be building the wall. And that, I believe, is the point of our consecrated growth. It's not to just keep it within us, but it's to share it with others. And he certainly did that. Brethren, rejoice in the knowledge that the Lord is trying to make all your anxious moments into valuable pearls of faith and growth. And the rest is up to you.